Are you ready for the more that Jesus promises us? Yeah? Then I want you to pray with me the words of a prayer of the ancient church. It's real simple. Come, Holy Spirit. Would you pray that? Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. And then pray for your poor pastor, because my heart has just about stopped and my pacer's keeping me alive right now. My pulse can't get any lower than it is, and it's quite uncomfortable. Jesus' famous last words, his final conversation. He invited his friends already to watch this when he got down on his hands and knees and washed their feet and demonstrated sacrificial service to them. He invited them to love deeply as he gave them a new command to love each other the way he loved them to the very end. Last week he invited them and us to trust him. Trust me, he said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. I'm making the way for you. And now as we continue in our conversation with Jesus, he says, there's more. There's so much more. There's so much more. He's telling them he's going to die. But he's telling them they'll never be alone. It's usually not a good thing when the police show up at your house. Something bad's going on. It was 2001. We'd just moved to Kentucky for a year where I was doing some studying. We'd preschoolers at home. Callum and Ailey had been in school, and the sheriff had come to school and was telling them how they could get help. If they ever needed help, they could phone 911. If they needed somebody to talk to, he'd be there for them. We went out to go and get something from the bank across the road. It was like 2 minutes away. I know we were poor parents and shouldn't be leaving our little kids in our home, but we did. We went out. Callum thought he would phone his new friend, the policeman. He dials 911 for a chat. The sheriff gets a call from a kindergarten student who's home alone, and they come in full force, and our own home alone saga began. I don't know what your experience of being alone is. I don't really like it. I've got a natural aversion to it. I don't like being in the house on my own. I usually end up eating a lot of cheese, a lot of chocolate, watching too much TV, cuddling my little cat, feeling sorry for myself. For some of you, I know you've said it's heaven to be in your own. It's hell for me. But maybe some of you feel that way even in the big room or watching online. You're alone. Maybe some of you feel that way because you've moved to Canada and you don't know a living soul and you're all alone. Or you're new to FAC and you're all alone. Or maybe you're going to go home to a house full of people you no longer relate to and you're all alone. Or maybe you go to work or to school to study and nobody else follows Jesus and you are all alone. But Jesus says there's more. We never have to be alone. We continue reading this last conversation Jesus had with his friends in John chapter 14. If you want to turn there with me in your Bible, you'll find one in the chair back in front of you, or we'll have the words on the screen. John 14, verse 15. Jesus' last words. If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Do you understand what he's saying? I mean, most of his friends are confused. First it was Thomas, then it was Philip, now it's Judas, not Judas Iscariot. He says, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replies, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. And do not be afraid. So who is the Holy Spirit that Jesus promises, this more that he talks about? We know the Holy Spirit's a person. He's not an invisible force. He's not a magic entity. He's a real person. If you read through the Bible, you begin to see all these stories and descriptions of the Holy Spirit. In the book of Acts, we read that he thinks about things the way we do. In 1 Corinthians, we read that he searches for things, that he understands things. He even understands the mind of God. He teaches us things. We keep reading in 2 Corinthians that he gives life. And the letter to the Galatians, we read about the Holy Spirit leading ordinary people like us. In the book of Romans, he helps ordinary people like us. The Holy Spirit is a person and he's God. In order to get to the back part of this, to really understand what was going on, we need to wind the tape back like hundreds of years, hundreds and hundreds of years, to the story of Moses. Moses was the Egyptian prince who ran away, accused of murder. He's in the desert, he's in the wilderness looking after some sheep. He sees a bush that's on fire. That's not unusual, except the fire never goes out, and he goes to look at it, and the fire keeps burning and burning and burning. And there we discover with Moses that the fire represents the very presence of God, as God calls him and commissions him and sends him to Egypt. And he goes to Egypt to set the people free. He talks to the Pharaoh. There's the 10 plagues, the crossing of the Red Sea, the entry into the wilderness, and they get there till they get to the mountain of God. And what happens on the mountain? We know the Ten Commandments come, but there's fire and smoke, there's thunder and lightning, these signs of the presence of God with his people. And God tells them to build a tent, a place where his presence will dwell. But before it's even built, disaster strikes. The people get tired of waiting in God. They get tired of waiting in Moses. They smelt down their gold. They build themselves an idol that they can worship. They betray God and they trade him in. And in response, God says to them, "My presence will not go with you." And Moses falls to his knees to pray and intercede for the people. And he cries out, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What will distinguish me? What else will distinguish me and your people from all other people in the face of the earth?" And God relents. And the people repent and they travel together. And the book of Exodus concludes with the story of God's glory coming and filling the tent. The cloud, the presence of God, covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Now we fast forward about 500 years. God's people, they've made it through the desert. They're in their new and promised land. They've built homes, and now they've been building themselves a temple, a place for God to live. They build a temple, and what happens in 1 Kings chapter 8? When the priests withdrew from the holy place, the cloud filled the temple of the Lord, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple. But disaster strikes again. The people betray God again. They trade him in again and again and again. And about 400 years later, enough is enough. Israel is overrun. Jerusalem falls. The temple is destroyed. And the people are taken captive into exile in a foreign country. And God's presence leaves, but not his promise. And through the prophet Ezekiel, he says, "My dwelling place will be with them. I will be their God, and they will be my people." We fast forward a few more hundred years. They've come back. They've been rescued from exile. They come back to their own land. They've rebuilt a temple, the very temple that Jesus was taken to as a baby boy, the one with the ruins on the Temple Mount where the mosque stands today. You can go and look. They rebuild the temple. But it is a place of memory, not a place of God's presence, for the cloud never enters the temple again. It never was there. And they came home from exile, but God did not come with them. And they lament that God is not with them. And they're under the occupation of Rome till Jesus shows up. And he goes to visit his cousin John at the riverside and asked to be baptized. And as he's being baptized, we read that the Holy Spirit descended in him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven saying, "You are my son whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Right at the start of his ministry, God the Father poured out his love on his son in a very special way as the Holy Spirit comes upon him. For the Holy Spirit is the gift of a father to his only son. Jump forward 3 more years now to the end of Jesus' ministry, his death on a cross that we'll remember in just under 3 weeks' time, where Jesus offered himself as a sacrifice so that we could live. And we read that Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, he offered himself unblemished to God. The sacrifice that Jesus made in our behalf was the gift of the Son back to the Father through the Holy Spirit, the gift of his life for us. The story continues. 3 days later, he rises again. He ascends to the Father. His followers are gathered together, petrified for what would happen next. And then all of a sudden, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be like tongues of fire that separated and came to rest in each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Word and fire, do you see it? Wind and fire. Those symbols of the old stories of God's presence. God has come back again. God's presence is filling the temple. But the temple's not a building on a mountain in Jerusalem. The temple has got people. Paul would later write, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and God's Spirit dwells in your midst?" He's telling them, he's telling us that the Holy Spirit is the presence of God, God in his temple, God with his people. We're not alone. We're never alone. And Jesus' promise that he mentions here in John chapter 14 of the Holy Spirit, it became a reality in those first followers of Jesus. It has become a reality for countless millions of followers of Jesus. Around our world, God is with us. But what's it all mean? What's the Holy Spirit actually doing? What does this mean? Quite simply, the Holy Spirit brings life. The Old Testament uses a great word for that. It's a great word if you come from Scotland or you have endless coughing like me. The word is ruach. You can kind of clear your throat. You should say it. Ruach. And get the... That's great. If you need a Kleenex, grab one. That word ruach, it can mean breath, it can mean wind, it can mean spirit. It's hard sometimes to know exactly which is being referred to. In Genesis chapter 2 verse 7, we're told this at the creation. The Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed, there's the word, the breath, there's the word, of life into the nostrils, and the man became a living being. God breathed life into humanity. He breathed the breath of God, the Holy Spirit, and we became alive. But guess what? We might be physically alive, but we're spiritually dead. We're spiritually dead. And when someone's dead, they're unresponsive. I don't know if you've ever met a dead person. If you poke them, nothing happens. If you hold a mirror to their face, you don't see anything. Nothing happens. We're unresponsive, but when the Holy Spirit comes, he makes us responsive to God. We become spiritually alive. When we become the followers of Jesus, the Bible describes it as being born from again or born from above. How does it happen? Jesus once said, the wind, there's the word again, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, you can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit, the wind comes. The Holy Spirit gives us the new life that Jesus promised. In other words, today, if you have turned from an old way of living, repented of your sin, turned in faith towards Jesus and reached out to him, invited him into your life, you are alive spiritually. You are God's kid. Do you know what that means? It means as the followers of Jesus, we believe in life before death. Everybody wants to know about life after death. That's all well and good. What really matters right now is life before death. And we believe in that. For the wind of God, the breath of God has made us alive here and now. Made us alive to become like Jesus. Paul goes on to use great pictures, word pictures, to help us understand what's going on here. He says this in 2 Corinthians, that God has anointed us. He set his seal of ownership on us. He's put the Spirit into our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what's to come. It's as though God is saying the Holy Spirit, he's the down payment. He's the first installment of all that God's got in store for you. God put you on layaway. If you like, he's the guarantee that deep down God is changing us. He's changing you. He's changing your family. He's changing our church. He's changing our city. He's changing our world. God is sorting things out. He is God's seal of ownership, God's stamp of approval upon our lives. Oh, that sounds good, but sometimes I begin to wonder about that. You ever have doubts? Am I the only person that struggles? But when that happens, God's Holy Spirit becomes the assurance of God himself to us. Paul writes this in Romans 8. Those of us who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive doesn't make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself, look at this. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. God's Spirit lets us know that we belong to God. We don't need to worry about it because God himself will tell us. But do you remember the word advocate that Jesus used when we read the story? He said, I won't leave you like orphans, I'll send somebody else, an advocate. That's a translation of another difficult Bible word. It's a Greek word this time. The word is parakletos. It's really hard to understand and hard to translate. Sometimes, depending what version of the Bible you've got, what translation, sometimes it's translated as counselor. We get that. We've been to see one. Somebody who listens to us, who helps us process what's going on, somebody who can advise us. It means that. Sometimes it's translated as advocate, the word I used this morning. And we kind of get a legal picture in mind, somebody who comes alongside us and stands with us in our defense. And it means that too. Sometimes it's translated as helper, the one who helps us to respond to God or to live for God or to be authentic towards God, to become God's holy people. And it means that too. Sometimes, especially in older translations of the Bible, it's translated as comforter. Somebody who brings peace and comfort and strength and hope. It means all of those things. One of the most famous artifacts in British history is actually a piece of tapestry called the Bayeux Tapestry. We learned about this in school when I was a kid in history. It comes from the Norman invasion of 1066, a long time ago, when the French, the Normans, invaded Britain and they won the battle. There's a king at the time, King Harold. He got an arrow in the eye. Terrible way to die, if you ask me. He gets an arrow in the eye and King William takes over. That's a snippet of it. That's only a portion. The thing is gigantic and it tells the whole story. They kind of sewed it together and put it together. One of the interesting things about that tapestry is there's a big comet showing on it. They didn't know what it was at the time. It was way too early for astronomy to really know what was going on. It's Halley's Comet. The calculation goes back to the right time, 1066. It's Halley's Comet that appeared when all this was happening. But if you look in, there's a section of it that I really love looking at. And it says, that guy on the blue horse, he's a bishop. And if, I don't know if you can see his name just above it. It actually says Odo. And it's saying there in the old language, Bishop Odo comforts the troops or comforts the soldiers. That's what it's saying there. Because the older meaning of the word comfort, well, let's zoom in a little and see how Bishop Odo is comforting everybody. Look at the stick he's got. I was down in the dumps. I don't think I'd want Bishop Odo to come and comfort me. Because that older word comfort, it really means to kind of prod, to encourage, to empower, to help us press on. And it's that picture of what the Holy Spirit's doing. He's not a warrior bishop beating us with a stick, but he is coming alongside to prod and encourage, to empower, to help us. Do you know what the Spirit helps us to do? He helps us to understand God's word, the Bible. Paul prayed this for his friends. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, the holy people. You know what else he helps us to do? He helps us to pray. He writes this in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. You ever learn how to pray? You remember learning how to pray, and we often start the way Jesus taught us, and we say our Father, and then we end our prayers wrapping them all up the way we're taught to pray in Jesus' name. Where's the Holy Spirit? He's in you. He's teaching you how to pray. He's helping you how to pray. He's praying with you. He's praying for you when you're stuck. In John's account of the life of Jesus, when we get past this final story, when Jesus reappears to them after his resurrection, he first meets with his friends again, and they're like amazed, and Jesus says to them, peace with you, mostly because they're freaked out, peace with you. And then he says, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed in them. There's the word again. He breathed in them and said, receive the Holy Spirit, receive the breath, receive the wind, receive the Spirit of God. And having received the Spirit, they were sent out, just like Jesus, to continue the mission that Jesus had. Do you remember what Jesus' mission was? He described it when he first started out his first sermon. He stood up and said what he was all about. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." That's what Jesus was all about. And now Jesus' followers and friends had the same mission and were equipped to do it, to go and make more followers, more disciples, to set people free. It was their purpose. The presence of God in their lives was the assurance that the thing God was calling them to do, he was equipping them to do. The very thing Jesus asked them to do, he breathed the wind of God into them and equipped it. He made it possible. And that same mission he gave them is the mission he gives us. To make sure we're able to do it, if you keep reading in the Bible, you'll read lists of examples of the gifts that the Spirit gives us so that we could do things we could never do by ourselves. You can read them in Romans 12 or 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14 or in Ephesians chapter 4. But what does all of this mean? Where does all of this get us, this talk of God's breath coming into us, the Spirit making us alive and prodding us, helping us with these things? Well, here's three great questions I think you need to ask yourself. Grab a pen, piece of paper, or use your mobile device and write them down. Three great questions you need to ask yourself. Here's the first. What is God doing? What is God doing? What is the Holy Spirit up to? Where do you see him at work? I don't know what it was like for you this morning with the clock change, but when I woke up, I couldn't see the other side of the room, let alone see what the Holy Spirit was doing. Most mornings I need God to help me open my eyes and see what he's doing. Do you realize you're never going to meet a person or encounter somebody that God doesn't have purpose in? You're not just aimlessly wandering through life. Circumstances aren't just kind of like, oh dear, look at that. God is actually using them. I'm not saying he's making them happen, but he's using them for his glory and his purpose. And so when you're meeting somebody, you're asking yourself, what is God doing? What is God doing here? Maybe that needs to become your prayer in the morning when you get up and you head out the door. God, what are you doing? Open my eyes to help me see what your Spirit's doing. Here's the next question. Number two, what does good news look like? What does it look like in the situations I find myself with my colleagues or my friends or my neighbors next door or my family or just people I don't even like? What does good news look like? What does it look like to them? Because we're called to be good news, gospel people. What does good news look like? Maybe you just need to be a smile maker and smile at people who are down in the dumps and bring a little taste of joy into their lives, the joy of the Lord. Maybe you need to host a party at your home and invite a lonely neighbor or a brand new neighbor over to let them know they've a place to belong. Maybe you need to adopt a new Canadian family that's moved onto your street, or a single mom that's struggling to do life on her own, and bring them in and let them become part of your family. Maybe you need to adapt your family budget so that you could sponsor a child through Compassion Canada and bring hope and a future into their life. Maybe you need to start drinking coffee in the same place so you can talk to the barista, or shop in the same place, or do you like my haircut? Get your hair in the same place so you can talk to the guy about Jesus. It's my opportunity. Maybe you just need to go shovel some snow or chip the ice for an elderly neighbor that can't do it. Maybe you need to discover a way to become the hands and feet of Jesus so you can have a conversation about Jesus. How do you become good news? What does good news look like? Here's question number three. How can I enter in? How can I enter in? How can I more and more embody the mission of Jesus in my life? How can the kingdom of God become visible in my life? What does my job, my ordinary going to work Monday to Friday job, have to do with God's purposes? What does my family have to do with the mission of Jesus? How does my business relate to the kingdom of God? What has my checkbook got to do with the kingdom of God? How can I enter in? How can I fully enter into this mission of Jesus? They're great questions. But if the Holy Spirit's already doing this, he's already guiding me in these areas of my life, then what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? It's a great question. Fantastic question. Here's the problem. Not everything God seems to do in our life happens all at once. Most of us love having our microwave, at least for popcorn. And I know lots of you have enjoyed getting an Instant Pot at Christmas and trying to make your dinner in record time. But God doesn't do everything like that. Some things take time. Sometimes because God's just taking his time to work slowly through us. Sometimes because we hit bumps in the road. Sometimes because we're slow to learn. Sometimes because we take the wrong path. Sometimes because we deliberately just get ourselves lost. That's why we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Several years ago, I'd been living in Canada, I don't know how many years. I'd been a pastor for a long time by then. I had to go to the airport late at night to pick up a friend. It wasn't going well. The plane was delayed. There was no information. When it landed, I didn't know what gate they were at. Everything had gone sideways. Not a sign anywhere to say anything. It was late at night, but that was no excuse. I was tired, but that was no excuse. I was exceptionally frustrated by the poor quality of service of Air Canada. That was no excuse. But eventually, in my frustration, I go into the office, I find some poor guy, and I unloaded on him with all I had at midnight, telling him exactly what I thought about him, about his airline, about the stupidity of the whole thing, and I vomited all over this person. And he looks at me and he says, "Well, Pastor James." I prayed for Jesus to take me home to heaven there and then. It didn't work. That's why I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, because I'm a schmuck. Ephesians chapter 5, Paul writes this to his friends, and he says, "Therefore, don't be foolish. Understand what the Lord's will is. Don't get drunk in wine. That leads to debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." It's like those compare and contrast questions you'd got in school. Compare and contrast being under the influence of alcohol with being under the influence of the Spirit. There's a similarity, there's a difference too. Think about that. But it's more than just comparing. It's actually a command. It's God's will for us. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because do you know what? When we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we receive power for service. Why is it so hard for us to serve? I mean, why is it so easy for us to walk past when we do a serve fair in Main Street and think, "I'm too busy for all that," and we're out the door before you know it? Why is it so hard for us to serve? Why is it so hard for me when I'm downtown and I see a homeless person? Why is it so hard for me to stop and help him and have a conversation, but so easy to walk past and think, "I'm too busy for this"? Why is that? What's wrong with me? What's wrong with us? Why is it so hard for us to figure out what God's doing? Why is it so hard for us to become those good news people? Why is it so hard for me to enter into the thing that's doing? Why is it so hard for me to talk to somebody about Jesus? Do you know why it's hard? It's hard because we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We can't do that all by ourselves. I can't muster the enthusiasm, the energy, the courage, the vitality, the whatever it takes to do it. I just never get there. But when the Lord, the giver of life, the wind of God blows into my life, it's not only possible, it's exciting, it's motivational, it gets me going there. We seek out the opportunities. He gives us power to serve. And he gives us power for holy living. We have three kids. I'm glad one of them looks like me. I got one out of three. Callum, I always called him mini-me, but he's bigger than me now. So now I'm mini-me and he's big-me, but that's complicated. I look at photos of myself when I'm Callum's age. Some of you have seen me post them online. We're like twins. I look exactly like him when he was 20. He's 22. I look exactly the same as he did when I was that age. I look at pictures of my dad at my age, now 53. My dad looks exactly like my twin brother. What's disturbing is now my dad looks like my grandfather. He's 80. And I'm seeing my future and it's not pretty. I think he's watching, so I'm sorry, Dad. But we all have the same family likeness. We get the strange thing. Three guys, we all look identical. But you know what? I am not born with a natural likeness to God. There ain't nothing about me looks like Jesus. I know myself too well, and lots of you have got to know me over these past 3 years. You know I can be selfish. You know I can be forgetful, and I can be impatient, and I can be arrogant. Something needs to change. Something needs to happen in my life. If I'm going to bear the family image, if I'm going to start looking like Jesus, if I'm to become holy, something needs to change. I'll take a wild guess and say it probably needs to change for you too. Is that right? We're just not born looking like Jesus. That change is God's gift to us. Paul refers to it as the fruit of the Spirit. Here's what happened when God fills our life completely with the Spirit. He says the fruit of the Spirit, it's love, joy, peace, forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. God actually makes this stuff grow in our lives. Not only are we being called to live better, but because of God's grace, because of the wind of the Spirit blowing in our lives, he actually changes us. It really happens. And how does it happen? Paul writes to his friends and he says to them, count yourselves dead to sin but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Do you know what he means when he says count yourself dead? He means a merciless renunciation of the life you once lived. Not nurturing it, not daydreaming about it, not trying to keep it going on the side, but an end to it. A renunciation of the life you once lived before you met Jesus. Count yourself dead to all of it. Let it go. There are things in your life, because I know there's stuff in my life, that's not pleasing to God. Is that not so? There are things not pleasing to God. We know they're wrong. You don't need me to try and make a big list out here to help us all understand. Because if Jesus is living in us, Jesus will let you know. There's things that you need to die to. There's things you don't need in your life anymore. There's stuff you need to be done with so you can truly live. And right here today, God longs for you to live better. He longs for you to live differently. He longs for you to experience His fullness. He longs for the very breath of God to come and fill you with His Holy Spirit. I love this analogy. I use it all the time. I've done it here with you guys before about being a guest in somebody's home. Jill was gone for a couple of weeks for her dad's 85th birthday, and loads of you guys invited me over for dinner. It was great. I think I only bought myself a pizza once. But you do the same thing. Everybody does the same thing. I come in, I sit in your living room, and you say, make yourself at home. And I'm like, oh, really? This will be fun. Really? Make myself... I go up to your bedroom, you know, rummage through the drawers, get something out. You wear this? Charming. I go into your den and rummage about in your papers, find your T4, compare it to your giving record and think, oh. That's not what you mean when you say make yourself at home. You mean sit on the couch, make polite conversation and wait till dinner's ready. That's what you mean. I can't do what I would do in my own home. And you know, that's what we do with the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we say make yourself at home. And then we say, sit on the couch and wait till you're spoken to. When I need you, I'll give you a shout. That's what we mean, is it not? That's exactly what we mean. Here's what's going on here. To be filled with the Spirit means that He has to do more than just sit on the couch in my life. He gets to go everywhere, into every room, every aspect of my life, my relationships, my work, my finances, my play, my everything, handing over the whole deal for Him. Nothing kept back private for me anymore. It's the response to God having given everything of Himself to me in Christ Jesus, that I give everything of me back to Him. Nothing held on to. Paul says to this to his friends, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, in view of what God has done for you in Jesus, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Now here's why we're told to be filled with the Spirit, to be ongoing filled with the Spirit. Not just once, it's an ongoing thing. Sometimes it's a time-lapse thing. We need to catch up. Why we need to be filled with the Spirit? Because the more I realize of myself, I discover parts of my life I've never said yes to God about, because I've never thought about it. But the more God makes me aware of who I am and the trouble I'm in, there's more stuff I need to say yes to God to. And so I continually am opening up new aspects of my life to God. And repentance, that turning from my way to God's way, means opening up all these new doors of my life, turning as much as I know from my own sin to as much as I understand of God, opening it all up to Him. And right here this morning, whether you're in the big room or you're watching online, God longs for you to live better, to live differently, to experience His fullness, to know His power for strength, to know His power for holy living. He longs for you to go deeper. He longs to fill you with His Holy Spirit, not just some of us, all of us. How does that happen? Some of you know, maybe most of you know, but let me remind you how you could get there. It begins by admitting you need more of God in our life. Who needs more of God in their life? I do. That's a great start. We're pretty well all there. We need more of God in our life. If you're tired of having the Holy Spirit sitting on the couch in your life, waiting to be asked a question, if you're tired of that and you want to experience God's presence and God's purpose and God's power in your life, that's where we start, by saying, God, I need more of You. It's what we've been singing this morning. I need more of You. I want more. It means that we need to deal with the stuff that's in our life, though, that we confess. That brokenness, the sinfulness, the stuff we know is not pleasing to God, we got to find a way to deal with it. We got to confess that to God. Talk to him about it, about the sin, about the compromise, about the ways we screw up in life and we hurt God and we hurt others and hurt ourselves. The Spirit can't fill your life when it's filled with a whole load of junk. And so we simply confess that to God. It's not that you're going to catch him off guard. He knows already, but you're being honest about it. We admit our need of God. We confess our junk. And then we present our lives fully and completely to God. You can get off the couch now, God. You get to go everywhere. I give you the whole deal. I hold nothing back. I invite you to take control. You're more than a guest. You get to own the whole thing. And we pray, come Holy Spirit, fill my life. That's a prayer God's already promised he'll answer. If you pray that this morning, the answer is yes, he will. He absolutely will. You will not leave here the way you came in. He will fill you with his Holy Spirit. And then we're invited to walk in the Spirit, to live this life of dependence, to realize we can't sustain that on our own, but he can. Are you ready for more of God? Are you ready to discover the breath of life in you? Do you want to know the fullness of God's Spirit in you? Do you want him to stop being a guest and start being part of your whole life? Do you want to know his power? Do you want to become like Jesus? Do you want to know his healing for the brokenness and the sinfulness or even the physical pain in your life? Do you want more of God? I'm going to ask our prayer team if they'd come right out to the front right now. They're already prepped and know they're going to do that. I'm going to pray. Dave and Grace are going to sing some songs for us. But what we're going to do is invite you to come and pray. Because if you want God's more, God's already ready to say yes to you this morning. If you need more of God in your life, if you're tired of God on the couch, then this morning we're inviting you to come and to come and pray. There are people here who would love to pray with you, and God's going to say yes to your prayer. It's God's will, it's God's plan to be filled with the Spirit. And so, Father, we pray right now, like we prayed already, come Holy Spirit. We want more. We're tired of living second-rate lives. We're tired of tripping up over the same old mistakes and sins all the time. We're tired of not being who you're calling us to be. We're tired of this longing desire but never making progress. And so we pray, come and have all of us. Consuming fire, come. We pray that the glory cloud would come and fill our lives and fill our church. We pray that the breath of God would blow through this building and through our hearts. We pray that your fire would fall from heaven and consume us and make us brand new people. We pray that you would get off the couch in our life and begin to take control and leadership of our lives. We pray that you would make us to be your holy people, your precious possession. We pray that your Spirit would fall and come to us now. And so we pray, come, Holy Spirit. And as God waits in you, I invite you, would you come right now, right out of your seat? I know it's awkward. I know it's challenging. But if you want God off the couch, this is your moment. This is your moment to come and say yes to Jesus. Dozens of people have been praying this weekend, and God has been moving. We invite you, come, pray with somebody. Let God say to you, there's more. Let him change your life and fill you.